remember that moment. I can take you to the place. Every burden was lifted, every sin was washed away. But if time passes by, Lord, if ever I fail to remember the price that you paid, remind me of the thorns you wore as a crown, the stripes that you bore, and the blood flowing down, the nails and the weight of my
song goes beautiful with the subject matter before us today as we're looking at the Lord's Supper. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. The Lord's Supper, in a very general way, in its purpose, is to remind us of the cross. And that's what they just sang about there. And I want us to look. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that has been given to the New Testament church. An ordinance is something that is ordered by God, and it is built and based upon the Last Supper, the observance of the Passover that the Lord Jesus had with His disciples there the night before He was betrayed and arrested and then crucified the next day as we walk through these times together here. But it is anticipated a time at the Lord's Passover when they look back at being delivered, the children of Israel, out of Egypt there, and they observe Passover because of the the Passover lamb that was killed there in Egypt, and the death angel that was sent by God that would kill the firstborn son of every household that did not apply the Passover lamb's blood to the doorpost. But when the angel got there, if the blood was applied, he would pass over that household from judgment, thus the name Passover. And so when they would observe the Passover feast, they were looking back in remembrance for what God did in delivering them out of Egypt. And of course, the typology there, Egypt is a type of the world, and the children of Israel there being delivered out of Egypt is a symbol there, or a type of the us being delivered out of the bondage of sin, delivered at salvation. And of course, Passover not only looked back, but it was anticipation to what God would do in the New Testament here, as the Apostle John the Baptist, rather, pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And it was that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that would go to Calvary, that would be our Passover lamb, and all of the Passover of the Old Testament, from the very bondage of Egypt to their deliverance to all the observance of Passover, all was pointing to what Jesus Christ would do. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, as we'll see in a moment, it is then in this due in remembrance of me, we are looking back at what Jesus Christ did there at Calvary and what He accomplished there for us. And so the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us there. This Last Supper was the last evening that Christ spent with His disciples, as I said, before His death there. And in preparation of our observing the Lord's Supper, I want us to deal with and look at the events of that night, beginning here in Mark 14 with the preparations that Jesus made. Father, right now we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. I pray, Father, then for Your Spirit's power upon me, both to empower me as I preach. Father, I pray that You'd guide me in the words that I say, of what You have guided me to study. And Lord, I pray that for each individual that You have brought before us today, that they would understand they're here with a purpose, the intent, Lord, being for us to understand Your Word, and Father, the challenges that it gives to our lives in light of it. And now, Father, guide us through this, and as we prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper this morning, may it be truly from our heart in remembrance and thanksgiving for what You have done for us. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking here at Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, we read, it says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, His disciples said unto Him," unto Jesus there, "Wherewithal that we go and prepare that Thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for the Passover. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Here we have this preparation that was done here. This upper room that was found was located there in Jerusalem. And the point that I want you to see first here in Jesus' instructions to His disciples, these two that went, is you're going to find this good man of the house by following this servant probably that has gotten water and is going into the house there. Go into the good man of the house and ask him where the upper room is. Ask him, where is this chamber that we can observe the Lord's Supper? Now, he doesn't ask. He says, he didn't say, go in and say, can we come and observe the Lord's Supper? But he just says, where is it that we can observe the Lord's Supper? Now, this good man of the house, who was he, is a question first. And we're not told exactly who he was. We may assume that he may have been a follower of the Lord in a sense that he knew who he was and possibly even believed in who he was as the Christ. He certainly was not one of the 12 disciples. But he is a man that represents to us today a surrendered heart and life to whatever the Master would request. So my question to you first this morning would be, if the Lord asks anything of yours this morning, are you willing to surrender it to Him? Whether it be of your time, of your talent, or your possessions, etc., if the Lord asks of it, are you willing to surrender and say, Lord, you can have it, you can use it, it is for you? That is first for us to ask. And then in verses 17 through 21, and in the evening he cometh unto the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and he said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Verse 21, The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for him, that man, if he had never been born. Excuse me. Glad I got my water. Here we have their eating of the Passover here. There's a progression that is seen that goes through this time, especially if, as you compare the different Gospels. But at the Last Supper there, the Passover, he foretells about one that is going to betray him. And then after that is when he initiates the Lord's Supper, as we'll see. But I want you to note there in verse 21 that he says there, the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself there in that title, and he says, the Son of Man indeed goeth. Now, he's talking about going to the cross. They don't understand all of what he is meaning by that, but we understand it as we look back and see exactly what his words meant. He says there, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. And certainly as you go back and look at Old Testament prophecy and so forth and all the typology that we have in Scripture in the Old Testament, we see it exemplified there for us and made very clear that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, would go to the cross there and he would have to suffer and die there for our sin and its penalty. And so he says he indeed goeth there. If we compare that over with John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, excuse me, in verse 14, it says in verse 14, it says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this is referring back to the wilderness wanderings as the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt there. And as they were wandering through the wilderness, they came to a point where they started complaining, murmuring, and so forth about what they didn't have and so forth. As they felt, and God began to bring in these snakes, these serpents that would bite them, and they would get sick from it and die. There was no remedy, in a sense, for this. If they got bit, they would die. And so they began to cry out unto Moses, to cry out unto the Lord for them. And God said for Moses to put a serpent onto a pole and to set it up there in the midst of them. And if any man, if any person got bitten by one of these snakes, all he would need to do is look at the serpent on the pole and he would be healed and he would not die from the bite. Now, there was nothing magical about the serpent on the pole. There was nothing there that would that we would put our finger on and say would heal a person for doing that. Otherwise, it wouldn't just be a symbol in medicine today that you see that serpent on a pole, but it would be actually poles sticking around, and if people got bit by poisonous snakes, all they'd have to do is look at that serpent, and they'd be healed, right? That's not the case. What was it that caused them to be healed? It was if they believed what God said to do and by faith they looked, it was the faith that looked that brought the healing. The same thing with Jesus Christ on the cross. He has paid for the sin penalty of all of mankind, as we'll see. But there's nothing magical about that that automatically pays for your sin or mine. It is when we by faith look to what He did on Calvary as our payment of sin and receive what He did there, that's when my sin was taken care of. That's when your sin was taken care of if you made that choice to receive Christ. excuse me. So we have here this verse 21 saying that He indeed goeth. He must go. And there in John 3:14 we read, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 saying similar. And so we have here what Jesus Christ did. He must go there to the cross. Also, in John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, we're given the reason why Jesus reveals to His disciples that there will be one that would betray Him. Not that they needed to know, but He wanted them to know for a reason. So we pick up reading there in verse 18 of John 13. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I'll tell you before it come that, here's the purpose why he's telling them, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So we have here that Jesus reveals the purpose there that he was telling them, so that when it comes to pass, you will know it'll be one more evidence that I'm exactly who I'm claiming to be. In verse 21 and 22, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting or wondering who he spoke of, who he meant there. So we have there this eating of the Passover and the revealing that there would be one that would betray him. And then I want you to look over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, it also records the Passover meal there, the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples in this upper room. But it gives us a clear presentation of the institution there of the Lord's Supper, of what we observe here this morning. He gives the instructions for it there. In verse 26, we'll pick up reading. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Luke records there that he went on to say, this is my body which is given for you. Now, the bread there that we partake of, that you'll see in just a moment, it's a little wafer. It is unleavened wafer because in Scripture, leaven represents a sin, and his body was without sin. And so this wafer that we will partake of there represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is, a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. But the point that I emphasize there is he gave himself for us. And he says his body is what reminds us, this wafer as we partake of it, reminds us of his body that was given for us there on Calvary. As we compare the Pauline counterpart there in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to flip back and forth, so you want to keep your hand there in Matthew 26. But in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning there in verse 23, it says, for I have received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This is looking back and talking about the Last Supper there. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So we have here, as Paul writes about it, he brings in the next stage of this meaning. Not only do we take the wafer there that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sinless, that was given for us there on Calvary, but we do it in remembrance, thinking back for what he did for us as we partake of it. It is a memorial. And then in verse 27 and 28 there of Matthew 26, it says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then in verse 29, he says, to make it a little more clear, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, this drink that he was talking about is the fruit of the vine that he mentions there. And it is that fruit of the vine that also was not fermented, because just like leaven, fermentation represents sin in Scripture. And so his blood, being that precious blood that we've sung about this morning, that is sinless, that is what it represents. So the grape juice that we partake of represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there for us on Calvary. As we compare that with the 1 Corinthians 11 passage in verse 25, Paul says, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, as we partake of the cup there, the grape juice, we remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us there, and it is in remembrance of that that we celebrate and partake of the Lord's Supper. Back over to Matthew 26, in verse 28 there, it speaks of his blood of the New Testament that was shed for the remission of sin. The word remission simply means forgiveness. And it is for the remission or the forgiveness of sins that he shed his blood there. May I just take a moment and make sure that you understand that because every one of us, when we're born in this world, are sinners, as we'll see in just a moment. And because we sin, and the wages of sin is death, and that death is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, a separation from God into a place called hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. Because God cannot overlook sin, but must judge sin, we that have sinned then must go to hell to pay for it. But because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is to die and go to hell for all eternity, but have everlasting life. And so he mentions there that whosoever believeth in him, it doesn't mean just believe that he existed. It doesn't mean just believe that he died and rose again. That's important. That's part of the gospel. But that believing also is by placing your faith, your trust in what Jesus Christ did there on Calvary. It's kind of like the one illustration that I've used before about the man that was pushing a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a wire, and a great crowd of people that were there watching, and he said, how many of y'all believe I can push this wheelbarrow across there and back? And they said, they clapped, yeah, they believed it, and he did it, and he came back and said, how many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across there with somebody in it? And they all clapped, yes, and then he looked at one and said, get in. Well, there's a difference between believing that he could and actually getting in the wheelbarrow. And the same thing is true when it comes to salvation. You can believe that Jesus Christ lived. You can believe that he died on Calvary, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. But until you personally get in, until you personally put him as what you're trusting and only him as your Savior from the penalty of sin, You are not saved. You do not have eternal life. You do not have the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. It is a personal choice that one must make. And we must come to that realization that we personally have made that choice. I went to church and have been in church all of my life. But as I've given my testimony before, I didn't get saved until I was 13 years old. I knew about God. I'd memorized Scripture. I believed everything there was to believe that I'd been taught. And yet, if I would have died at age 12, I'd be in hell today. Because it's not just going to church, it's not just being baptized, it's not just being a member of a church, it's not just believing those things. It's till you make the personal choice that it's yours. And that's what I did at age 13. I realized that I had to choose to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." When I believed and I made the choice to receive Him, that's when salvation took place in my life. That's when I had my sins forgiven and was issued the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And based upon that only am I worthy to go to God's heaven. That's not my way. That's not this church's way. That's not the Baptist way. Well, it is. But it's not because it is that, but it's because it's God's way. That's God's heaven, and it's God's way to get there. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. And we need to look at what His Word says in order to understand how we are to get there. But that is the remission, the forgiveness of sin, and it comes through His blood that was shed for us, it says. And that's important because Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." There is no forgiveness. And so Jesus Christ had to die by the shedding of His blood in order to purchase us. And that's why that's that precious blood, that sinless Lamb of God that was shed there on Calvary for us. And who it was it shed for? It says there in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." I want to talk about that many just for a moment here. Over in Romans chapter 5, you'll find this. You might want to flip over there to see it with your own eyes. Here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes and he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now, let me ask you, you know this, I believe. What one man is he speaking of there that sin entered into the world by? It is Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned there, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Now, understand this, and it's going to say this, and you'll see it as we read through the rest of that verse there. Adam is my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay? I don't know how many greats have to be in there to do that, but everybody's traced back. He's your grandfather as well, correct? When Adam sinned, I sinned in the loins of Adam. You sinned in the loins of Adam. We have imputed sin because of our great-great-grandfather, Adam, that sinned. And so he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon how many? All men, not just the male race, but mankind, all people, for that all have sinned." That statement there is not talking about at that point our choices to sin, even though that is true too. Everyone that has ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has sinned by choice, but it's speaking there of our sin connected to Adam. And because Adam sinned, all have sinned in the loins of Adam. I was born into this world as a sinner. I didn't have to wait until I cried the first time for no reason. That's sin, you know. Lying. I didn't have to wait until my first choice of sin to be a sinner. I was born a sinner. And we're all a born a sinner. And the point that I want you to see here, as death passed, the death is the wages of sin is death, passed upon all men, all people. Keep that in mind. Now look down with me, please, to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now the offense is the sin that came by Adam. The free gift is through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did there on Calvary they're speaking of. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. How many are dead, do we find out? I say that again. How many are dead in sin? All. Remember verse 12? Death passed upon all men. So He says there, by the offense of one, Adam, so also, for if through the offense of one, Adam He's talking about there, many be dead, the many He's talking about there is all of the human race. And so I actually wrote the word "the" in there. The many is what He's talking about there, which includes everyone. How much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? The many. All. Jesus Christ, when He died there, He died for the sins of all of mankind. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 that He is the propitiation of our sin. The word means the satisfaction. He did everything that was necessary to satisfy a holy and just God, that the penalty had been paid when He died there and was raised again. He is the propitiation for our sin, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, it says. And so Jesus Christ died. He died for all people's sin, so that in Adam, all of us became guilty of sin and its penalty of death. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He died for the sins of all, and it is offered to whosoever will by faith receive it. Just like the snake was put on the pole there in the middle of the camp, it was available for all to and would heal anyone that looked, but it was only effective to whosoever by faith looked to the snake on the pole there to be healed. And Jesus Christ, even though His payment is for the entire sin of the entire world, only those who access it by faith and look to Him by faith and receive what He did will have their sins forgiven, the remission of it paid. And so we have here His body by the wafer there and His blood by the grape juice that is remembered. And back over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29 says, Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Talking about the millennial kingdom there. And we also see the same type of reference over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where Paul writes there, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show a picture, think about the Lord's death till He come. In eschatology there of end time events, we know the Scripture tells us that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns to the earth, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ, then from there, after the Battle of Armageddon, He enters into and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years here on this earth. It is that kingdom that He was speaking of there in Matthew 26. It is that kingdom that Paul is talking about there till He come. When He sets up that kingdom, we will be observing the Lord's Supper like we will this morning. But Jesus Christ will be the one administering it there with us in His kingdom. And so that is one thing as believers we look forward to as the promise is given. But there is one other warning that is given that I need you to understand there in verse 27 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, He says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Look down there to verse 29 and 30. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep there means die. They died prematurely. In other words, there's a possibility that a person can partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, deserving of God's judgment. And I want to say it's almost to the extent, and because this is what it means there, and we understand it by the other verses that are around it. Verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Examine himself means you look as a believer at your life and to see if there's any outstanding sin that you have not repented and confessed unto the Lord. If there is, he says, examine yourself and you get it right and then you partake of the Lord's Supper together. But if we know that there's sin in our life that we're not willing to turn from and we're not willing to confess unto the Lord and we partake of the Lord's Supper in that condition, we're saying, God, take your best shot. I believe that's how ridiculous it is. That we're saying, I see what you say, and I dare you to judge me. And that's why it's important for us, get this now, it's important for us to understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not to do it lightly. We're not to do it blindly. But we're to go in with our eyes wide open, understanding what God has said, understanding the beautiful picture that reminds us of what Jesus Christ did, understanding with a broken heart that that if there's anything in our life that we need to have taken care of and confess that unto the Lord before we partake of it. Notice the verse there says, let a man examine himself, and if he sees something that is sin there, don't partake. That's not what it says. But it gives the idea there that as you examine yourself and you realize there's something, you take care of it, you repent and you confess it, and then you partake of the Lord's Supper together. That is what we are to do. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by God. And so it's important for us to prepare our hearts. And that's why I want, as we just in just a moment here observe the Lord's Supper, as we are passing out those elements there, you'll see the little cup and it'll have a little side compartment that'll have the wafer in it. Just hold that until we all partake of it together. And during that time, you make sure that you've evaluated yourself to make sure that there is no open sin in your life, but you have dealt with that, you've confessed it, and then you partake of it together. It's important, even with our children that will be coming in just a moment, not yet children, but as they come in, it's important for them also to understand what they're doing. This is not just cookies and juice time. That's not what it's about at all. And we need to make sure as parents that we have that conversation with our children, that they understand what this is and the seriousness of what they're partaking in. And also, it is a time even about when a person is saved. What is the first step of obedience for a person that gets saved? It's baptism, according to Scripture. That's the first thing that God expects the new convert to be involved in. There may be some of you say, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. Should I partake in the Lord's Supper? Well, it depends. It depends on whether your heart right now says, I haven't been, but Lord, I want to make sure I get that right. I want to submit to that right now. Do you submit unto what the Lord has indicated to you right now? Obviously, you can't get baptized before we observe it. But if your heart is surrendered to it, then you ought to come and say, Pastor, I haven't been baptized yet, but I would like to be baptized. We schedule a baptismal for that. Be glad to do that and get taken care of. Same thing with church membership. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us in our church is patterned after the first New Testament church there in book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, they were involved there, and part of those that got saved there were added to the church. And that is the church membership there. That's why we have people that come to our church and want to be members of our church. You have to first know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And secondly, you have to have been scripturally baptized after that before you can be a member of the church. That's the order that the book of Acts gives. And that's why we do it that way. Everybody that comes to our church to be a member of our church comes by actually a statement of faith. because you meet with the deacons and myself, and we ask you to give a testimony how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you have been scripturally baptized after that. And based upon that testimony, we give our recommendation to the church that you are voted in at the next business meeting to be a member of the church. Maybe someone here today would say that, Pastor, that's what I need to submit to, and you would like to indicate that. That is the way that we do those things. But whatever the need is, you examine yourself, and then you partake. So every head bow right now, as we pause just for a moment. Are you ready? Are you ready to take of the Lord's Supper this morning? You can be the answer of the person of that. Have you looked by faith to Christ for forgiveness? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And have you examined and judged yourself, repented of any sin that God has pointed out to you, and confessed that unto Him? If so, then you may partake of the Lord's Supper there with us. It is open to anybody. You don't have to be a member of this church. Anybody that is saved and is in a right standing with the Lord, you're welcome to participate with the Lord's Supper with us. Father, I pray right now that as we have heard your truth, that we would evaluate ourselves to make sure that there's nothing between you and us that would hinder us from partaking and remembering and thanking you for what you did. Thank you, Father, and bless as we observe it. In Jesus' name, amen.